verse 22. If you are just tuning in, we are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and I just have one thing to add. Howdy, Nick. How's it going, man? Nick, one of our former parishioners here, his job at the radio station, I understand that he's the one pushing the buttons and the dials there at the radio station. So, great to have you with us again, Nick. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church of Petoskey, and we're delighted to have you along. We hope that our folk will be able to come tonight to the parsonage, and if we have enough interest, we might even get out the Polish volleyball, which is the ultimate form of volleyball in the world. Remember that we had looked at Acts chapter 2 last week, and we had seen that there were tongues of fire, or little pillars, that sat on the above the heads of each, along with the rushing mighty wind, indicating that we are now the temples of God. As Esther got caught in the battle of two temples, Shushan, the temple of pleasure, and at Jerusalem, the temple of worship and holiness of to Yahweh, that the church is now one of the temples, the bride of Christ, as they go forward to conquer 1,000 temples, to battle 1,000 wrong ideas. And so we're going to build now on that understanding. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we look into your word together. Help us to understand and apply. Help us to do the things that we find in here. As Ezra sought the word, and then he did the word, and then he taught the word, help us to seek to understand and then apply it to our lives and then to encourage others. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. Amen. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, we're not going to do all of the sermon. I have taught many times here, but today for the radio's sake and for our visitors' sake, we will do the high points. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him. Again, many people have missed the point completely. It was not that Jesus was the Son of God and so he healed people. Elijah was not the Son of God, and he healed people. Jesus became a man. And Peter starts out this message that's going to prove that Jesus is the Christ by asserting that Jesus is a man, that God did miracles and wonders and signs through Jesus, the man, in your midst, as you yourselves also know. He doesn't argue about it. He just states it. Verse 23. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You did not take God by surprise. This is something God wanted to happen. But you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and you put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, Jesus, from heaven, poured out this which you now see and hear. He and the Father sent the Spirit to live in you as temples. Verse 34, for David did not ascend into the heavens, But he says himself, Yahweh said to my master, the Lord said to my Lord, but Yahweh said to my master, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Remember that one of the last things that Jesus had said to the Pharisees was a riddle. How was it that David called his son Lord? And the Pharisees looked at him, the Bible teachers of the land, they don't know. I've never asked myself that question. I don't understand it either. He didn't tell them. Peter is now explaining to them how this is. Because God became David's son, a man. That is the point. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what can we do? We killed God? What can we do? We see this, you know, no matter how great a sermon this is, I mean, you know, it's about a 2-minute sermon, and maybe it took him 20, and this is the boiled down version, but still, he is talking to the men of Israel who had ignored Jesus and laughed at Jesus and fought Jesus for his whole ministry. And in this, after this short little message, they say, you're right, what can we do? In other words, for the last 50 days since the resurrection, they've been saying, wow, I really acted like a jerk. Do you know that Jesus, he didn't act like a jerk. He acted like he was above all this stuff. He acted like it was okay that he was, you know, Lord in this situation. How could he love people? How could he pray for us? How could he handle that with equanimity? And so for 50 days, they have been fighting their conscience and trying to deny worrying and been enduring sleepless nights. Is this not what Satan gets us to do? He gets us to sin and then throw shame and guilt at us so that we deny that what we did was wrong, and now we're in a cycle, in a trap. That's exactly where they are at. Peter comes along and gives them a way out of the trap. Chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Say that what you did was wrong. Admit that it was wrong. Give it up. Turn away from it and turn to God. And then be baptized so that you can know you are completely clean. And then join us tonight. This is just an amazing offer. So today I want us to ponder the God who had Peter make that offer. The God whose grace was that big that Peter knew he could offer all of these people forgiveness. Grace in the original means to find someone beautiful or to be beautiful. And so when you talk about a sinner, it takes on this aspect that I have decided to find you beautiful. Though you are a sinner, though you have offended me, though you've hurt my feelings, like a man with a wife, or a wife with a man, I have decided to forgive you, and I still find you beautiful. We see this in the Song of Solomon, when the husband, who is the picture of Jesus, says to the wife, who is the picture of the church, or you and me, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. I find no spot in you. if Jesus says that to the church, it's because he's looking past their sin. If God says that to the church, it's because he's looking past their sin and showing them grace. So consider with me, as we consider God's grace, that Peter did not say to them, some of you God can forgive, depending on what you were saying, depending on whether or not you mistreated him, depending on what you did and how bad it was. To understand how bad it was and thus how great God's grace was, let's go back there to Matthew chapter 26 and we'll see what they did. Why they are feeling so guilty right now. Why, when Peter says, you killed Jesus and God raised him up to be Lord in Christ, they fall on their face and say, what can we do? What did they do back there? Matthew chapter 26. Verse 64. Jesus said to the high priest, it is as you said, I am the Son of God. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothing and saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have all heard his blasphemy. What do you think? And so they all answered and said, he is deserving of death. So they spat in his face. I've never had anybody I was so angry with that I spit in his face. That takes a lot of anger, a lot of rage, a lot of disgust. And they beat him, kalafidzo, to rap with your fist. They punched him. I've never punched anybody. Felt like it a couple of times, never did. They punched him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands. They slapped him. Remember that when Jesus was talking, again in the Sermon on the Mount, when someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the left cheek to them, let them slap that one also. He did not say you can never defend yourself, though he doesn't here. He didn't say you can't defend yourself. He said you shouldn't worry about insults. This is an insult. A slap is an insult. It's not meant to hurt your face. It's meant to hurt your feelings. They wanted him to know that they despised him. And then, verse 68, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Remember that everyone thought of him as a prophet. And his message as a prophet was, I am the Son of God. But everyone thought of him as a prophet, and so they're mocking his ability as a prophet. Let me say now that all of the things that Satan has wanted to do to God for eternity, they did. Satan has wanted to spit in God's face. Satan has wanted to hit God. Satan has done his best to insult God. Satan has done his best to mock God. They are acting out Satan's wishes. Matthew 27, verse 17. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. When he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this man, etc. Verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you, the son of the father or the son of the father? Barabbas means the son of the father. And so do you want me to release to you the son of the murderer, thief, rebel, Satan, or the son of the holy, good God and Father? Which do you want? And they said, release to us Barabbas, the son of Satan, the murderer, thief, robber. Though Jesus is going to do nothing but teach and preach and heal, and next week Barabbas may murder us in our homes and steal from us, we'd rather have Barabbas walking the streets. Because we hate him, Jesus. Verse 39. So when Jesus is crucified, those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads as though at a fool. Verse 40, and saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. That's not what he said. They're misquoting him. That's probably the meanest thing that they said to him. He said, if you destroy my temple, I will raise it up again after 3 days. So they're misquoting him. This was the charge against him at his trial. Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Now here's the thing. He could have easily. But if he comes down from the cross, all of them die in their sins with no hope of salvation. If he comes down from the cross, Adam cannot go to heaven to be with God. He must go to hell to be with Satan. If he comes down from the cross, Abraham cannot be saved. Sarah cannot be saved. Daniel cannot be saved. Peter cannot be saved. John cannot be saved. And you cannot be saved. So Jesus silently stayed on the cross. Verse 41, likewise the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders. Oh, who is this? The chief priests, they run the temple. For what? For worship. With the scribes, what do? They copy the Bible and explain the Bible. And the elders, well, what do? They are an example of godliness to the rest of the nation, and they help make decisions for the nation. These are the people who should be cheering for Jesus. And instead, they say, verse 42, he saved others. What? They admitted that he saved the leper from leprosy? They admitted that he saved the Luke 7 prostitute from her life? They admit that he saved Matthew from his treachery? Yes, they do. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. But they make it worse. He trusted in God. What? They admit that he was trusting in God all the time? That he wasn't a liar and a fake? He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Let God the Father deliver God the Son now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. If Jesus came down from the cross, no one would be saved. If Jesus comes down from the cross, he will have no victory. And Satan will have won. Satan will have hurt him with no consequence. Now, chapter 28, verse 12. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell everybody, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. it's time maybe to lighten up a bit. Have you ever considered what the chief priests and elders and guys are asking of these soldiers? These are professional Roman soldiers. They are supposed to be executed for letting a prisoner escape. In this case, a dead prisoner. And so what are they paying them to say? Because they couldn't go back to Pilate or he'd have killed them. And so they went to the elders of the temple. So the elders of the temple gave them a lot of money and said, just tell, we'll make it okay. You tell everybody that the apostles stole him from you while you were sleeping. And so these poor Roman soldiers have to tell everyone that they ever meet, yes, I was sleeping so hard that I never heard the office workers like Matthew and the fishermen like Peter come and roll away the stone, drag away the body, and put one over on us. And, you know, how embarrassing. How humiliating. They'd rather be alive and tell that story, but they have to tell that story to, you know, to please the elders so that they don't get executed themselves. So I've always thought these poor soldiers, the rest of their lives, telling a really awful story that embarrasses them. So, my question to you this morning is, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, what is missing? Peter said to them, repent, and if what you did isn't too bad, then you can be baptized. Peter did not say to them, why don't you write out a list of all the bad things that you've ever done in your life, and we'll look at that list and we'll tell you what you can do to make up for some of them things. Peter did not say, you can be forgiven as long as you didn't take part in that curse that you called down upon yourselves. You know, the one where they said, his blood be upon us and our children forever. As long as you didn't take part in that, you can be forgiven. As long as you didn't actually hit him, you can be forgiven. As long as you didn't say anything really terrible to his face, you can be forgiven. That's not what Peter said, is it? He said, it doesn't matter what you said. It doesn't matter what you did. It doesn't matter whether you hit him or you struck him or you laughed at him or you mocked him. It doesn't matter. Repent and be baptized and know that you are completely clean and completely forgiven. Amen. Amen. How did Paul go through the Roman world? In Acts chapter 16, verse 31, he said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Depending on how bad your sins are, depending on what you've done, depending on who you've hurt, depending on if you've always been honest, depending on if you've been divorced, depending on if you've hurt little children. No, there are no modifiers. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, he's talking to the Jews, that through this man, through Jesus. There's one way. There's not six ways. There's not four ways. It doesn't matter if your intent. It doesn't matter if you mean it. There's only one man by which you can come to God. Through this man is preached to you, to all of you, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of every sin, the complete forgiveness of sin. And by him, most of the people who believe. It's not what it says, is it? By him, everyone who believes that Jesus has risen from the dead, has paid for their sin, will forgive them, is, not maybe, not probably will be, not hopefully will be, not one day we'll find out if they are, is justified, made as if they were had never sinned, made just and pure and clean in the eyes of God, justified from all things. What a statement by Paul here, eh? From all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses can't save you, but the grace of God can. No law by any church can save you, but the grace of God can. Peter and Paul went preaching throughout the ancient world, and all the other missionaries did. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, how bad it is, you can be forgiven. I know that you can be forgiven because I know what grace is and who God is. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Again, this I could have turned to any of Paul's epistles, but turn to Ephesians because that came to mind. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, to the holy people in Ephesus, to the hagiazo, to the holy people. It is the same word as holy. To the holy people who are in Ephesus. Now understand who he's writing to. He is writing to this church, every man of which had gone to the temple of Diana to worship Diana with a prostitute. Most of the women of which had gone to the temple of Diana to worship Diana with a male prostitute. They own slaves. They have mistreated slaves. They have sold slaves. They have misused boys and little girls. They have venereal diseases. They have addictions. They have been dishonest. They have been everything that you can think of that is bad. But they have repented and been baptized, so they are what? Saints. Holy people. Saved. And so what are they now? What are these people now? They are temples too. Last week we saw that this is the story of the temple versus a thousand temples. And in Acts chapter 2, we saw that the pillars of fire were above their heads, meaning that God is pleased with all of them, that God is living in them now, that they are now an acceptable temple to him. And but what are these? What's he call these people? He calls them saints. He calls them holy people because the offer is not just to the Jews, it's to the Greeks. who have turned from their sin and become temples now. And we could read it again later in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians. What, don't you know that you are the temple of God? They are the temples of the God who is, as Isaiah said, holy, holy, holy. They're not perfect yet. They're still that God's temple. The people of Ephesus, who used to practice magic and pray to the dead and invoke Satan, are now the temples of Yahweh. By saying and meaning, O God, I am sorry for my sin, I give it up. I accept Christ's payment for my sin. Become my God, Savior, Father, and friend. That's it. That's all. You could say it as simply as, Lord, save me. That's who God is. Peter and Paul and the other missionaries went forth offering grace to everyone that they met, because God's grace is bigger than all of the sins of all humanity who ever have lived, who are living now, and whoever will live. His grace is greater than all of those sins. And so Peter and Paul could cry it then, and you and I can cry it now. You can be forgiven. You don't need to give the pastor a list. You don't need to explain to the pastor your sins. You can be forgiven, no matter what you have done. You are the person that Jesus died for. You are the person that Jesus offers grace to. We don't understand this because we say, I can't ever be forgiven, I've done too much. People say, I can lose my forgiveness, I might have already, I don't know if I'm still forgiven. People say, I must be still paying off old sins because I'm having trials now where God is hating on me. People still say, really bad people like Adolf Hitler couldn't possibly be saved. Or like my neighbor that I really don't like, because he's doing stuff I don't approve of. Some people still say some sins are unforgivable, like divorce or swearing at God. When I was a kid, I remember seeing someone's testimony. This man went out on a hillside, got drunk, and he and his buddies were standing around, and so the man was upset with God, and he cursed God, he reviled God, he swore at God, he damned God. And later, he fell on his knees and said, oh God, forgive me, what an idiot. And God forgave him. It requires a sinner to understand grace. Are you a sinner? If you're not a sinner, I can't help you. If you are a sinner, then I can read Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to you again when I find it. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you too shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, your amazing word, that offers grace to everyone. I thank you personally, Heavenly Father, for a message that I don't have to feel bad about, that I don't have to qualify, that I don't have to aim at a certain person or turn away from another person, that I can give to everyone, no matter how nice they are, no matter how mean they are, and you stand ready to forgive their sins by a simple act of friendship. I give up the sin that's keeping us apart. I choose you. Heavenly Father, work in hearts. Help us to understand your great grace and help us to accept it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.